So some of you guys, I'm sure I've told a couple of stories about my crazy dog, Rudy, for you guys. Some of you guys have actually been over to our house and had the pleasure of meeting our dog, Rudy, or have been in our missional community group last year and heard him bark the entire time our group was meeting. Yes, that's our crazy dog. He's a puggle. So he's half beagle and half pug, and I'm convinced that he has all the negative qualities of both breeds wrapped up into one. Like, he is just absolutely crazy. And one of the things that just drives me nuts about him, one of the characteristics he has, is he's very, very stubborn. Like, he's extremely stubborn. So when you ask him to do something, he's just going to decide, well, I might do that, I might not do that. So he's very, very stubborn. And I used to think he was just a little dumb. Like, I used to think, all right, well, he's just not that smart, so I can't expect too much out of him. But recently I've learned he's actually very smart. He knows several words and commands, and he just chooses not to obey them. It drives me crazy. He's so stubborn. So an example, he loves eating, and he'll eat anything. Like, literally, he will eat anything you put in front of him. And he would eat all day if I let him. So when we let him out in our backyard, it's fenced in, so he likes to run around and play back there. He likes to eat stuff, whatever he can find. Like, when acorns were falling off the trees, he had a field day. Every single time I let him out, he'd eat an acorn. And there's other stuff that he tries to get into. I don't know what it is. I don't know what he's trying to eat. So I have to tell him, no, stop that. And sometimes he will. So I know he understands the word no, and I know he understands the word stop, because sometimes he'll actually listen. But then other times when I say it, he'll look at me and just keep going on with his business. Like, he's like, I see what you're saying, and I hear that, but no, I'm going to keep doing this. Because he thinks that he has authority to decide what he's going to do and not do. Or like, if I say, hey, Rudy, come here, sometimes he'll come. So I know he understands that command. But other times I'll say come, and he'll just keep walking about his, like, he doesn't even hear me. It drives me crazy. He's very, very stubborn, and he thinks he can decide what he's going to do or not do. And it's not like we just, you know, let him free. I feel like I'm talking about a child here. Pray for me. It's not like we don't discipline. Like, there's consequences for him not listening to me. Like, he gets in trouble a lot. But it's like he decides, you know what, the trouble is worth it, because I'm going to keep doing whatever I want to do, because I'm going to just, that's just what I want to do, and I don't care if I get in trouble for it. Like, yeah, he's a bad dog. So he's very, very stubborn. And honestly, I've been around dogs my whole life, and I've never seen a dog with this much personality. So he's crazy. Hopefully you guys will all get to meet him one day. He's nuts. But I get frustrated with him when he acts like that. And I think part of the reason why I get frustrated when he does this is because I see a lot of that in myself. And I think we all have that in ourselves, where we're just really stubborn, kind of hard-headed, and we're going to do whatever I want to do, regardless of what's been asked of me. So we all do this. I mean, just think about when you drive. You're driving along, you see the speed limit sign. How many of you guys see that speed limit and you make sure you're going that exact number? Or some of you see it and you go, that's more of a speed suggestion. That's more of a, maybe I'll do that. Maybe you can go a little faster. Maybe you can go a little slower. Don't ever do that. I mean, if you're going to go, I'm just kidding. Some of you guys see it and you're like, yeah, that doesn't really apply to me. So I'm going to go whatever speed I want to go. Or, you know, you're coming up to a stop sign and you know there are no cars coming in either direction. You know for a fact there's no cars coming. I mean, do you come to a complete stop, or you just kind of roll on through? I mean, come on, it's a safe place. You guys can be honest here. You roll on through. I mean, we've all done that. Or think about at your job. A boss comes to you and says, I need you to do this. How many of you guys do exactly what he or she says exactly the way that they want? Or you kind of go, well, they've given me some free rein here, so I'm going to do whatever I think, because what they said, that's not going to work. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Or some of you guys, look, I've worked in companies with some crazy rules, so I get this. How many of you guys work at a company with, they have some rules, some company rules that you're just like, that is absolutely ridiculous, and I'm not going to follow that because that doesn't apply to me. Come on, we've all done that, all right? Come on, you know it. So we've all done this at one time or another. And this is not a good problem that we have. This is not something that we should be proud of, that we see a rule or a law or we're given a command and we choose not to go about it. And the reason we do that is because we think we're our own authority. And look, the problem comes in, we bring this concept into our relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus gives us clear commands from Scripture, and oftentimes we'll see those and we'll go, nope, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing because I'm the boss of me. I decide what I do or don't do. We've all done this with one thing or another. And what we're saying to Jesus is, you're not my authority. I'm my authority. That's what we're telling him when we do that. And look, I think part of being a follower of Jesus, it clearly is he's supposed to be our Lord. And what that means is that he's in charge, he's my boss, he's my king, he's my authority, his word is my authority, not me. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, is submit to Jesus' authority in our lives. And that's difficult for us at times. We all struggle with that. And I think part of the reason we struggle with that is due to a misconception and a misunderstanding of Jesus' commands. See, we hear a command, we hear Jesus give us a rule, and we think, well, he's just trying to keep me from something good. He's just trying to prevent me from enjoying life to the way that I want to enjoy my life. He's trying to hold me back, weigh me down, or force some crazy way of living or way of thinking down my throat. That's what we think when we hear Jesus giving us a command at times. But that's not what's going on. John 14:21 says this. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So what we're told here in this verse is that Jesus calls us to obey his commands, and we do it out of love. We do it out of love for him. Not because we're forced to, at least that shouldn't be our mindset. We do it because we love Jesus and we want to live for him and we want to obey him. And when he gives us a command, it's not something that's burdensome. Jesus' commands are not burdensome. They're not there to hold us back, weigh us down, or prevent us from enjoying life. It's actually the exact opposite of that. His commands also aren't given so that Jesus is just waiting for us to mess up so he can rain down his fury on us, so he can laugh at us and say, "How, you messed up, you're not good enough." It's actually the exact opposite of that. See, Jesus gives us commands because he loves us, because he wants the best for us, because he wants to benefit us and those around us. If you remember back to last week when Anson preached, we're in Genesis chapter 2, and we came to the passage where God, he's placed him in the Garden of Eden. He says, enjoy everything. I've given you everything for your pleasure. Eat of every single tree except one. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one rule they had. Enjoy everything, stay away from this. And what we do is we focus on that one command. We're like, well, how come he couldn't eat of that tree? How come God gave him that tree to begin with? How come he couldn't just have everything? How come he couldn't just do whatever he wanted to do? Why would God give him that one rule? Well, because it was for Adam and Eve's good. And what we'll see in a couple of weeks when we get to Genesis chapter 3, when they disobey that command, things go horribly wrong. See, God gave them that command because he loved them. He wanted what was best for them. He wanted to protect them from harm. That's why God gives us commands. He wants the best for us. He wants to protect us from harm. And that's why he gave Adam and Eve that command. It's the same for us. When he gives us commands, it's for our good, it's for our benefit, it's so that he can protect us and keep us from harm. And yet it's still a struggle for us to obey at times, if we're honest with ourselves. It's still difficult for us to obey the commands that Christ gives us. And so for whatever reason, one reason or another, we struggle to obey the different commands in the Bible, regardless of knowing that they're for our own good. I mean, just think of some of the other commands that we've seen. Don't lie. That's a good thing to not lie to people. Don't worship false gods. God's trying to protect you from worshiping things that will give you no value, no benefit in your life. I mean, the obvious ones, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder. I mean, come on, do I really have to explain why that's for your good and for the good of others? No, these are obvious when we think about them. That God's trying to protect us from something. He's trying to help us enjoy life to its fullest potential. And yet we still choose to disobey. And there's one command that I think we all struggle to obey at times. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 28. So Matthew, first book of the New Testament, 28 is the last chapter of that. So get to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. So as you're flipping there, I'll go ahead and read. If you don't have your Bibles, there's some in the carts in the back, and there's also all the verses are going to be on the screens behind me, so you can follow along. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this passage is a pretty famous one, and it might even have a little title above this section of verses where it says the Great Commission. That's what people call this. This is called the Great Commission, and it's a command that Jesus is giving. So he's sending out, he's commissioning his followers, he's sending them out to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's a command given to us as followers of Jesus. And just so we're all on the same page, this is the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's not, well, hey, if you guys get to this, probably a good thing to go and make disciples. It's not, hey, if you have time, go and make disciples. It's not just, he's not just suggesting an idea for us to follow. And it's not what I think it's often turned into among Christian circles, especially in this area. It's not the Great Omission. It's not something that we're called to neglect, but oftentimes we do. We ignore it. We forget about it. We just say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. That's, you know, not for me. That's for somebody else. That's not what it is. It's the Great Commission. It's given to all believers of Christ, not just pastors, not just more mature, older, wiser Christians. Every single follower of Jesus is commanded to go and make disciples. And just like all other commands, like we've said, it's given for our good and for the good of others. I mean, just think about what this verse is saying. It's saying, go and preach the gospel and make disciples. I mean, it's incredible. It's amazing. It's awesome when more and more people hear about Jesus, right? Yes, it's awesome. It's amazing when more and more people put their faith in Jesus and live for him, right? I mean, this is pretty obvious why this command is a good thing and why we should be following it. And when we look at this passage, we see one main command that's being given, and that's to make disciples. It's saying, go to all the nations and make disciples. And within that command to go and make disciples, I think when I look at this passage, Jesus is actually giving us a picture of what a true disciple looks like. So when you look at this, he's saying, go and make disciples, and here's what you do with those people. Here's what a disciple of Christ looks like. So when I study this passage, I see three different characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. And within those three characteristics, we're given a command to do something, a command that we should be obeying. And I think it's these commands that we have a struggle obeying at times. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. So the first characteristic of a true disciple, it's found in verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the first characteristic we see of a true disciple of Jesus is a disciple is one who is baptized. A disciple is one who is baptized. So within this, we're commanded to go and make disciples. Once we make a disciple, we're called to baptize them. That's the command that's being given. So it makes sense. It follows logically that a disciple is one who is baptized. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple, you should be baptized. And I think it's important for us to camp out here for a few minutes and talk about this idea of baptism. And the reason I think it's important is because there's a lot of different definitions out there for baptism. There's a lot of different concepts and ideas floating around out there for baptism. So I want to be clear, make sure we're all on the same page today, biblically, what baptism is. And see, when I study scripture, when I look at scripture, I really only see one definition for baptism. I only see one example for baptism. And that example, that definition of baptism, what I see in scripture is that a disciple, once they put their faith in Jesus, they are baptized to give evidence and as a testimony of their faith in Jesus. They're saying, I follow Jesus, now I've been baptized. It's a public profession of their faith. And we see this in verse 19, like we just read. Somebody is a disciple, that they become a disciple, and then they are baptized. And that's the example that we see over and over again through scripture. So I want to look at two examples today, just pulling out two. I mean, there's so more that we could get into, but I just want to look at two this morning to show you guys the biblical example of baptism. The first one is Acts 8:12, and it says this, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we see the same formula here. That Philip was going out, he was preaching the gospel, people believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, put their faith in him, and then they were baptized. That's the example we see here. Another one, Acts 16, 30 through 33. And what's going on here? Paul and Silas, they were put in jail for preaching the gospel, and God miraculously brought them out of jail. Yes, it's a gospel jailbreak. It's amazing. It's a really cool story. I encourage you guys to read that. So God busts them out of jail, and the jailer, he's freaking out because he'd be put to death for letting prisoners go. So they go find him, like, hey, calm down. We're still here. It's okay. Everything's all right. So they form this relationship with the jailer, and then they go back to his place, and they preach the gospel to him and his entire family. So that's what's going on in this passage. So let's look at this. He said, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So it's the same formula that we see here. Paul and Silas preached the gospel. They believed in Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, all of his household, everybody in his household, they believed, they put their faith in Jesus, and then they were all baptized. And you'll see this over and over again through Scripture. This is the only example for baptism that we see in Scripture. You can look it up. You can look up every time somebody is baptized, this is the same formula. They repent, they believe in Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, then they're baptized. So the biblical example of baptism is something that occurs post-salvation, post-conversion. And this is the type of baptism that Christ is commanding us here in the Great Commission. He's commanding all his disciples to go and baptize people, to preach the gospel. When they put their faith in Jesus, then to baptize them. And remember, like we said, commands are given for our benefit and for the benefit of others. So baptism isn't just something that's, well, all right, you've put your faith in Jesus, now let's throw some water on you. I mean, that'd be kind of weird, right? I mean, that'd just be odd if there was no other meaning besides, well, we just want you to get wet for Jesus. So, cool, have fun. Good luck with that. Hope you can swim. No, that's not what's going on here. There's deeper meaning here for baptism. And I think a clear picture of it is given in Romans chapter 6. So look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is a picture of what Christ has done on the cross and what Christ does in our hearts. So Christ on the cross, he went to the cross, he sacrificed his life on the cross, he died, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. That's what Christ does for us, and baptism gives a picture of this. So in baptism, we are identifying with what Christ did on the cross for us. See, on the cross, he kills our old life of sin, our slavery to sin, and defeats that in our lives and gives us a new life to be lived out for him. So baptism is an outward symbol for this inward change. It's an outward symbol for what Christ does in our lives. And it gives a picture of that. So when you're baptized, you're buried in the water to show that your old self has been crucified with Christ, as Galatians 2:20 says. You're dead to your old self. You're dead to sin. So you're buried in the water. That old life is buried away, and then you're raised to a new life to be lived for Christ. Because when he saves us, he makes us a new creation. He gives us a new self, as Ephesians 4 says, to be lived in obedience to him. So baptism is an outward symbol for this inward change. And baptism is just that. It's a symbol. It's not something that saves you. So baptism doesn't save you. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, and you've never been baptized, guess what? You're still a Christian. If you go your whole life and are never baptized and you're still a Christian, it doesn't prevent you from getting into heaven. That's not how it works. What saves us is faith in Jesus Christ. What saves us is his finished work on the cross. Baptism doesn't save us. So a Christian doesn't necessarily have to be baptized, but we should be baptized. We should be baptized because it's a symbol of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the biblical way that we publicly tell people that we belong to Jesus. We're telling the whole world, I'm a follower of Jesus now. So that's the way we do it. And that's why a Christian should be baptized, to tell the world, to show publicly, I'm identifying myself with Jesus. I am now a follower of Jesus. You guys might have heard this example before, but it's much like a wedding ring. It's much like a wedding ring. Say, I've been married for 4.5 years, and I wear a wedding ring to show that commitment to my wife. It tells the world, hey, I'm not a single man anymore. I am taken. I am committed to my wife. And she wears a ring to show the same thing, to show our commitment to one another. It's a symbol for the commitment we've made. So when I take my wedding ring off, I'm not a single man anymore. All right, that's not how it works. Okay, in case you were confused, this ring does not make me married. So it doesn't work like that. All right, I'm married because of the commitment I made before God and before people. But this ring symbolizes that commitment. Baptism is the same way. Jesus saves us through his work on the cross, and baptism symbolizes his salvation in my life. So it's a public way to tell people that I'm living for Jesus, that he saved me, and I'm living for him. So does a Christian necessarily have to be baptized? Not necessarily. He has commanded it, but if you choose to disobey that, you're still going to be a Christian. So a Christian doesn't necessarily have to be baptized. You get to be baptized. You get to loudly and proudly tell the world, I'm with Jesus. I'm a committed follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. He saved me, he made me new, and I'm telling the world about that. I mean, it's an incredible thing to do. So you should be baptized. So maybe there's some of you out there, you were baptized as an infant. Your parents brought you to a church and you were baptized as a baby. Well, as we've seen from the biblical definition, if you've put your faith in Christ since then, you can't do that as a baby, you need to be baptized. Or maybe you were baptized as a child, you didn't really understand what you were doing, you didn't really put your faith in Jesus, and now you've definitely put your faith in Jesus, you're living for him, you need to be baptized. Because biblically speaking, the biblical example we see, if you were baptized without putting your faith in Jesus, you just got wet. Sorry, you just got water poured on you for not much of a reason. Sorry to be the one to tell you that. But biblically speaking, that's not baptism. So if that describes you, I encourage you to be baptized, to take that next step and be baptized. Or maybe you've put your faith in Christ. Maybe recently, maybe just in the last few days, months, or years. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never been baptized. You've never taken that next step in obedience to Christ's command to be baptized. Man, I encourage you to do that. And here's the cool news. Here's the good news. On March 23rd, Sunday, March 23rd, we're going to have our next baptisms here at Emmaus. So if you need to be baptized, if this describes you, if you need to follow Christ in obedience and be baptized, Sunday, March 23rd, sign up today. And the way you do that, take out this Connect card. Take it out. You just fill in your name and information up here at the top. You can check this box down here. You want to be baptized, or you can write it in big letters right here. That's what I would do. Write in big letters that you want to be baptized. We'll follow up with you. We'll give you all the details. But I encourage you. It's important. It's a big deal, and it's an incredible time. So I encourage all of you, if you've never taken this next step in obedience, sign up today and we'll dunk you on March 23rd to the glory of Jesus. And it's gonna be awesome. And just so you guys know, so you don't get scared or freaked out a little bit, I just wanna tell you how we do baptisms here at Emmaus. You go into this with all the knowledge here and we'll make sure we're all on the same page. At Emmaus, we dunk you fully in the water. We fully immerse you. And the reason we do that is because when you look at these biblical examples of baptism, every time that word that's used there for baptism means immersion into the water. So we're gonna take you, we're going to put you in a tub of water, and we're going to dunk you, and it's going to be amazing. The other part that we do here at Emmaus that I love, that I think is really cool, is we give you an opportunity to share how Christ has changed your life. So just like we said, baptism is a public profession of faith. We're going to give you a time where you publicly profess your faith, that you get to share your testimony, your Jesus story of how he changed your life, how he saved you. And we're going to give you an opportunity to share that. And like I said, one of the reasons is baptism is a public profession of faith. The other part of that is us as a church get to hear how Christ saved you. We get to clap and cheer and yell and scream for you. And it's an incredible time of celebration. So if you've never been baptized, March 23rd, sign up today, and we will baptize you that day. And it's going to be incredible. So first characteristics of a disciple is one who is baptized. Let's move on to the second. The second characteristic that we see in the Great Commission of a true disciple is a disciple is one who is taught and observes all that Christ has commanded. So let's look at verse 20 here. So we're moving on to verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So a disciple is one who is taught and obeys and observes all that Christ has commanded. And what we find Christ commands here in his word, in his scripture. So a disciple is one who studies and learns from the word of God. And a disciple is one who's constantly growing in their faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's one who grows in their faith. And what we find when we look at scripture, this is the really cool thing. Jesus doesn't just leave us out to figure stuff on our own. He actually tells us what it looks like to grow deeper in faith with him. So he gives us instruction on how to do this. And I think we, as Christians, we as the church, I think oftentimes we focus too much on one side of that. Now, I'll explain what I mean. I think typically when we think about spiritual growth, we only think about one part of it. What we think about is just the personal one-on-one time with Jesus, which is amazing, which is incredible. And we should absolutely spend one-on-one time with Jesus every single day, reading our Bible and praying, and that is amazing. You should absolutely do that. But there's more to it than just that, because I think there's danger there. Because when we only focus on that, I think sometimes we get to this point where our spiritual life is just really private, and it's something that I only talk about with me and Jesus. Only me and God know how I'm doing spiritually. And maybe if I'm married, maybe I'll talk about it with my spouse. But that's only if he or she asks. Maybe. So I think we internalize it, and we keep it private in our lives. And I think oftentimes what that leads to is when we struggle in an area, when something's not going so well in our lives and we're really struggling to obey Christ in something, then we just say, you know what? Well, it's just up to me to do better in this area. Well, I'll just read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll go to church more, but I'm not going to talk about it with anybody because that's just between me and God. And look, you should absolutely read your Bible more. You should absolutely pray more. You should definitely come to church more. You should do those things, but it shouldn't stop there. And I think oftentimes our spiritual growth stops with just me and my personal time with Jesus. It shouldn't stop there. That's not the example, and that's not the direction that we're given in Scripture. It doesn't just stop with our private lives. Let's look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. I love this passage. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another," or encourage one another, "every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And what we see from this passage, and why I love it so much, and what we see from several other passages in Scripture, is that being a disciple of Christ and growing in my faith and knowledge of him isn't meant to be done on an island by myself. It's not up to just me. Our spiritual growth, according to the Bible, is a community project. Our spiritual growth is a community project. We're commanded and called to be living in community with other believers. So if you want to obey Christ in this area and learn more about him, you need to be in community with other people. You need to be living in community with others. And the reason we see is in Hebrews 3 right here, to keep you from an unbelieving and evil heart, or to keep you from falling into the deceitfulness of sin. It says to encourage one another, to surround yourself with other people that are going to encourage you to follow Jesus. It's not meant to be done on our own. So I hope and pray that you want to obey Christ in this area, and to do that, you can't keep your spiritual growth private. You need to be in community with other people. So to do that, I mean, we have options here at Emmaus. One is missional community groups, and you'll hear more about that a little later. But missional community groups, that's the way we do small groups. So if you're not in one, I highly encourage you to get plugged into a missional community group. And when you get plugged into a missional community group, let people get to know you. Let them get to know the real you, not the fake you, the facade that you put on where you pretend everything's okay and you're a super Christian, but the real you, where you're strong, where you're weak, where you're currently struggling, so that people can come alongside you, can love on you, can encourage you, can spur you on towards love and good deeds like Hebrews 10 tells us. That's the picture of spiritual growth that we see in Scripture. So get involved in a missional community group. Another thing we can be doing is having at least one person, ideally having a group of people, but having at least one person that can hold you accountable. And what I mean by that, what I mean by holding you accountable, this group of people or this individual that they can hold you accountable, meaning that they know, once again, the real you. They know where you're struggling, and you're open and honest and tell them where you're struggling. And when they see you living in deliberate sin, they have the freedom, the ability to call you out and you not to get defensive and bow up on them and get all mad, but really call you out in love. That's what accountability means. It also means being honest, like we said, with your spiritual state, where you are with Jesus, where you're strong, where you're weak. And you need to surround yourself with people. Hopefully this individual is not someone that's going to tear you down when you open up and say, man, I'm really struggling in this area. I've really disobeyed Christ pretty bad in this area. It is a real struggle for me. When they tell you that, it's not somebody that's going to kick you while you're down and tear you down even more. Or say, I can't believe you would do that. I would never do something like that. That's not the kind of accountability I'm talking about. But rather, when you open up and you tell where you're struggling, that person's going to encourage you with the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, yeah, you did mess up. And you shouldn't do that anymore. You should repent and turn back to Jesus. But you know what? I'm here for you. I'm going to love you through this time. I'm going to be here to encourage you, to help you, and to guide you during this time. That's the kind of gospel accountability we need in our lives. So do you have this? Do you have somebody or a group of people that can be this? If you don't, you need it. I need it. We all need this in our lives. So I hope that you seek out these types of relationships. I hope that you pray to ask God to show you who in my life can be this for me. Now, I pray that your missional community group is a group like this. And if it's not, if you guys just keep things a little surface level, man, you need to tear that down. Start being real with one another, because it's not going to be any benefit if you're not. So be open, be honest with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, love on one another, and show people the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. So we need people to hold us accountable. We need people to pour into our lives. We need people to disciple us, to take God's word and teach us his word, to teach us all that he has commanded, teach us how to observe and obey and live a life honoring to Jesus. We need people to do that in our lives. We need to be discipled. And then the other part of this command with the Great Commission of being taught and obeying is that we go and teach others to do that as well. So we need to be discipled, and then we also need to be discipling other people. So do you know somebody that might be younger in the faith or maybe less mature in the faith than you are, that you can come alongside them and teach them the word of God, open up the scriptures to them and teach them how to live a life honoring to Jesus? Do you know somebody like that? You need to come alongside them and help them through this time. We need to be discipling other people. That's what we're called to do. Make disciples and teach them the things of Christ. So we need to be discipled, and we need to be discipling other people. And look, I understand there's going to be times in your life where that's just not where you are. I understand that as a Christ follower, you're going to go through really hard and difficult and struggling times, and you don't have what it takes to pour in to somebody at that time. That you just really need people to love on you, to give you comfort, and to pour into you. Look, if that's where you are, that's okay. Don't be ashamed of that, because we all go through these times, and that's why community is so important, because we've surrounded ourselves with people that know us and that know when we're going through a difficult time and can come and love on us and guide us through and help us through that time and pray for us and encourage us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need that. So if that's you, I hope you're surrounding yourself with community. If you're not, you need to. Or maybe you're a brand new Christian, man. You just got saved a few weeks or a few months ago, and you don't even know where to start for yourself. So how can you be teaching other people? That's okay too. Find somebody that's maybe a little older, maybe a little wiser, maybe more mature in the faith that can teach you the things of Christ. Surround yourself with those types of believers so that they can teach you, so that they can disciple you on what it looks like to live for Jesus. So whatever it looks like, whatever way you find discipleship and discipling others and being discipled, we need to be doing that. We need to be seeking out these types of relationships to live in obedience to the Great Commission. So we've seen that a disciple is one who is baptized. A disciple is one who is taught and obeys all that Christ has commanded. And the third characteristic we see in the Great Commission brings us back to the main command being given here. And that's that a disciple is one who makes other disciples. A disciple is one who makes other disciples. Let's look at 19 and 20 in Matthew 28 one last time. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as we've mentioned, this is quite a big deal. This is an important command. This is actually one of the last commands that Jesus gives before he ascends back to heaven. So it's one of the last words that he gives his disciples. Jesus isn't going to waste words here. This is important. This is a big deal. This is a big and important command. And it's one that's given to every single Christian. Every single follower of Christ is commanded to go and make disciples. So do you believe in Jesus? Yes? Then go and make disciples. That's what we're told here. If you believe in Jesus, you're called to go and make disciples. And I think the way that we do this as Christians is by living a missional lifestyle, to going out and being missional. And you're going to hear that word a lot at Emmaus if you're new here. We talk about being missional a lot because it's an important idea and it's a biblical idea. So when we say being missional, what we mean is that as a Christian, you see yourself as a missionary in the context where God has placed you. So wherever you live, work, and play, you see yourself as a missionary empowered by the Holy Spirit and placed sovereignly in those areas by God to go and share the gospel with other people. That's what being missional is. That's what making disciples, going out and making disciples is all about. So to do this, to be missional, to go and make disciples, one of the first things we have to ask ourselves, this is pretty basic, is do I know any non-Christians? Do I know any people that don't know Jesus? Or am I seeking out relationships with people that don't know Jesus? So are you getting to know the people you work with? Are you getting to know the people in community around you? Or do you get to know the people that maybe you see all the time at the park? Or do you get to know the people that you go to school with? Do you get to know your neighbors, the people that live around you in your neighborhood? Man, I'll be honest, that's been convicting to me a lot recently. And I think part of the reason Christ laid it on my heart to preach this passage is so I could learn from this, so that I could have Christ speak truth into my life on this area, because it's something I'm not doing right now. Like I said, I'm very convicted about this. See, my wife and I, we bought our first house in June. It's awesome. It was a very scary process. So yeah, very intimidating buying a house for the first time, but it's great. We love it. We love the area of town we live in. We love the neighborhood. We love everything about our house. It's awesome. And what's been really convicting to me is that I haven't really gotten to know our neighbors. See, the cliche given that you hear quite a bit, especially in this area, is that people don't really like to interact with other neighbors, and they just like, it's me and my family, and I'm just going to keep to myself and do whatever I want to do. So kind of the cliche goes that when you get home, you open your garage door, you pull into the garage, then you shut the garage door, and then you get out of your car so you can avoid any possible chance of having an awkward conversation with a neighbor, or like this awkward, "Hey, how you doing? I don't know your name, but cool, good to see you." So you don't have one of those? I mean, we've done that. And look, I always promised myself when I got a house and finally had a garage, so we lived in apartments and in another house that didn't have a garage. When we finally had a garage, I wasn't going to be that person. But you know what? I've become that person. I am that guy that opens his garage, I go inside, I shut the garage, and I don't leave my house again. We have a fenced-in backyard, so I can let my dog out there. I don't have to walk him around the neighborhood unless I want to. So I've become that person, and Christ has really convicted me about that recently, that I'm not going out and meeting our neighbors. And look, our neighborhood isn't the most friendly. There's not a ton of houses. There's one main road with a couple little cul-de-sacs off to the side. So there's not a ton of houses, not a lot of people. But it's not the most friendly place. I mean, I never see other neighbors talking with each other. Doesn't happen. So in October, there was a couple that actually moved into our neighborhood a couple months before us. And in April, they threw a party to kind of get to know the neighbors. So that's kind of how our neighborhood works. Like the new people throw parties to get to know other people because there's none of that going on. And it was crazy. I overheard this one conversation and it blew my mind. It was a conversation between this one couple that had lived in that neighborhood for 5 or 6, 7 years, long time. And there was another couple that lived a few houses away from them, not like 2, 3, 4 houses away, that had also lived there for 5, 6, 7 years. And they met for the first time that night. That was the first time they had ever introduced themselves and had a conversation. It blew my mind. I'm like, you guys have been living here for years and you don't even know each other. That's the neighborhood I live in. So it's not the most easy place to get to know other people. But I've been using that as an excuse. And I need to repent of that attitude, and I need to change that attitude and go and meet my neighbors. Because you know what? God's placed us there sovereignly. It wasn't by accident that my wife and I landed in this house. He put us there for the reason of going to get to know our neighbors, build relationships with them, and make disciples in our neighborhood. You know, I need to repent of that because I'm not living that out right now. So this has been very convicting to me. And look, I know it's not always easy. I know sometimes it's awkward and it's difficult to go and make new friends, whether it's at work, whether it's out in the community, whether it's in your neighborhood. I know it's difficult. It's difficult for me too. And you might be thinking, well, hey, you're a pastor. You get paid to do this kind of stuff. That doesn't make it easy. All right, come on, guys. Grace. It doesn't make it easy. See, at that same neighborhood get-together, we had the same conversation that all Americans seem to have. Like, you know, one of the first questions, what do you do for a living? So everybody was going around sharing what they did for a living and talking about that. And it was pretty cool because people were asking follow-up conversations, asking for more details about what people did. So my wife shared, she's a teacher. They're like, oh, what grade do you teach? What school are you at? How do you like it? Do you not like it? What do you like about it? So all these follow-up conversations, they finally get to me. Travis, what do you do for a living? Oh, well, I'm an associate pastor at a church at Buford. Yeah, it was about this quiet. The room fell silent. I killed all conversation just by that comment. There was no follow-up questions. There was no, can you tell me more about that? It was, okay, good for you. Good for you. I was like, all right, I guess I'll leave then. I was really awkward and difficult. So it doesn't make it easier just for me because I'm a pastor. But this is something that we're all commanded and called to do. This is something that we should be living in obedience to go and get to know people that don't know Jesus, whether it's at our jobs, our neighborhood, our community, wherever. We should be looking and praying for relationships with lost people. That's the first part of making disciples. You can't make disciples of people that are already disciples. So if you only know Christians, if you surround yourself in a Christian bubble, that's not good. That's not living in obedience to the Great Commission. So go out and meet some lost people. Make some friends with people that don't know Jesus. And the second part of that, the second part of living missionally is you get to know people that don't know Jesus, and then you tell them about Jesus. You tell them about the gospel, what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And look, I know that's taken, you know, the out of the comfort zone, the awkwardness to the next level, because that might mean that you have to have a direct conversation with somebody that doesn't know Jesus and tell them about Jesus and not make these veiled kind of hints that you go to church or, you know, Jesus something or religion or spirituality. You actually tell them, do you know Jesus? If not, let me tell you about him. You have to have a direct conversation with them. And look, I know that might require you to get out of your comfort zone, but that's what we're commanded to do here. So once again, are we living by my authority or are we living by Jesus' authority? Because he commands us to do this. And you might be thinking, you know, looking for a loophole here. You might be thinking, well, hey, I live like a Christian. So my life is different from that of a non-Christian. So eventually they're going to notice that and they're going to come up and ask me, hey, what's different about you? And then I'll tell them about Jesus, but not a minute sooner. That's when I'll tell them about Jesus. Look, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're just anointed by God in a special way that just lost people just come to you in flocks and they just want to know more about Jesus. That doesn't happen to me. I mean, maybe I just need to pray more. I don't know. But that doesn't happen to me. That doesn't happen to the people that I know either. This is not something that's common. So if you're holding out for this, hey, good luck. Because the other part of that is that's not what we're told in Scripture. What we're told in Scripture is Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus says, I'm sending you out empowered with the Holy Spirit to go and be my witness. And what does a witness do? A witness talks about firsthand knowledge, personal experience. So what we're told to do is to be Christ's witness, to tell how Jesus changed my life, what he did for me, and go and tell other people that. To go out to the world and not wait for the world to come to us. That's not how it works. We are sent out to go and make disciples. And some of you, once again, still looking for that loophole, might be thinking of a quote that's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe you guys have heard this. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So you might be thinking, hey, I preach the gospel all the time, but just the way I live. So I'm going out, I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm only using words if I absolutely have to. Okay, two problems with that. One, if you do some research on that, hate to burst your bubble here, St. Francis never said that. It's not something that he actually said. So if you've heard that and you've been quoting that, sorry, you've been misrepresenting St. Francis. He never said that. Two, that's not what we're told in Scripture. Once again, we are not told to go and do that. We're called to use our words. Romans 10, 13 through 17 says this. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what we're told here is that we're supposed to use our words. We're supposed to go and preach the gospel to people because faith comes from hearing. Faith in Jesus Christ comes from hearing the gospel, comes from hearing the word of Jesus Christ. You know who's sent to go out and preach? We all are. We're all sent out to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's how people come to faith in him. So we need to use our words. Don't hide just behind your actions. Yes, live like a Christian, but use your words. Preach the gospel to people. So we're called to go out into the world, to go preach the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our community, in our country, and around the world. We are sent out to go make disciples of all nations and go and preach the gospel. And look, it doesn't have to be, you know, you've taken a box and setting it out outside of Kroger and preaching to everybody that walks in. If you want to do that, great, more power to you. It doesn't necessarily have to be like that. See, I think we tend to overcomplicate things. See, what being a missional, living a missional lifestyle and sharing the gospel with people is one, having those direct conversations where it's like, you know what, we've been friends for a while, let's talk about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? If not, well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he did for you. It's that, and it's also simply just taking advantage of conversations. It's taking advantage of conversations that come to you and steering them towards the gospel, steering them towards Jesus. So you might have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, and they come to you, and they're really struggling. They're going through a hard time in life. Man, take advantage of that opportunity and share with them the hope that we have in Jesus, the peace that we have in Jesus, and the love of him, and what salvation is, and how he's come to save us and free us so we can live a life for him, that true joy is found in Jesus. Take advantage of that conversation. Or maybe you have people in your life that you're surrounded by that love to talk about those hot button cultural issues, you know, whether it be abortion, definition of marriage, whatever the case is. If you're around that and you're in the middle of those conversations, don't use that as a time to espouse your own political beliefs, because that's not beneficial to anybody, all right? Keep that to yourself and don't put it on Facebook either, all right? But take advantage of those conversations and steer them towards Christ. Steer them towards God having a plan for every single life that happens. Steer them towards God having a definition for marriage and why that's important and why that's a big deal and why that's there to help us flourish, to keep us from harm, to help us enjoy life more abundantly. Talk to them about the gospel, because that's life-changing. That's important. Steer people towards Jesus. Or maybe you have a friend that comes to you at work and they're just really bummed out about their job. They're in a bad place and they don't really feel like they have any direction. They don't know what they're doing with their life. I don't really like what they're doing at that company. Well, don't use that as a time to go, yeah, I don't like it either. I've been actually sending out my resume. Here, you want to help? Don't use that as a time to do that. I mean, maybe share that later. But steer them towards Jesus. Steer them towards, hey, you know what? God has a specific plan and a purpose for your life. Let me tell you about that. Steer them towards the gospel. Guys, this isn't science. This isn't difficult. I think we make it more complicated than it needs to be. Being a missional person and living for Jesus and going and making disciples is taking advantage of these conversations and steering people towards Jesus. It's asking people, what do you believe about spiritual matters and why do you believe that? And then sharing what you believe about those things and what Jesus has done in your life. So do you know any non-Christians? Do you know anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus? And are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you making it a point to steer conversations towards Jesus? Are you making it a point to have a direct conversation with them and ask them what they believe about Jesus? That's what being missional is. That's the first step to making disciples and following this great commission to go into all nations and make disciples. That's the first step. So live as a missionary. Go and share the gospel in the context where God has placed you. Go and share the gospel at your job, in your neighborhood, in the town that you live, in the community where you live. Go and share the gospel. You know what? Being missional doesn't stay local. It's a global thing. We're called to go make disciples of all nations. We're sent out to the very ends of the earth. So you know what? Go on a mission trip. Go to another country and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go share the gospel with somebody that maybe will never hear of Jesus without you going. We are sent out into all the world to make disciples. That's the command each one of us is given. So go and make disciples. So if you're a Christian, part of what that means is that we live in obedience to Christ, that we live under his authority and his word and not our own. And what that means is that we obey his commands. So are you living in obedience to the Great Commission? Or are you living in obedience to go and make disciples? Or are you neglecting this? Has it turned into the great omission where you just ignore it and don't ever talk about it? Are you living in obedience to this? Maybe you're ignoring other commands that Jesus has given. Maybe you're looking at other commands that Jesus has given and rationalizing and making excuses on why that doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're living under your authority, where you're the boss, where you're in charge, and not Jesus. If that's you, repent of those areas and turn back to Jesus. Follow him in obedience and submit yourself to his authority and live in obedience to him. Do you need to be baptized? Sign up today and we will dunk you on March 23rd and it'll be awesome. Do you need to be discipling other believers? Do you need to be discipled by other believers? Go and seek out those relationships. Do you need to be living in community? Sign up for a missional community group today. Do you need to go and tell your neighbor, your coworker, your family member about Jesus? Go and do that. Follow him and live in obedience to wherever Jesus leads you and whatever he calls you to do. Follow him, obey Christ. Let's pray. And as we pray, we're going to enter into a time of what we call communion. And this is a time for all believers. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is a time for you. And what we're going to do is the band will come up, they'll lead us in another song, and I just want you to spend a few minutes praying. Spend a few minutes asking Jesus to show you where you need to obey him, where you might be ignoring his commands. Repent of those areas. Spend some time preparing your hearts. And as you're ready, we have tables on both sides of the sanctuary where there's bread representing the broken body of Christ, where there's juice representing his shed blood on the cross for our sins. And go and take the bread, dip it in the juice. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, this time isn't for you, but it can be, and I want it to be. So if you want to put your faith in Jesus, you can do that today. It's just as simply as acknowledging he's the Lord of your life. You are going to commit to live for him. You believe in him. Put your faith in Jesus. Receive his salvation. Receive his forgiveness of your sins. You can jot that down on the Connect card. You can come find me after service. I'd love that. I'd love to talk with you about this, answer any questions you might have. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for just all that you've done for us, Jesus, for how you guide us, for how you lead us. Lord, and I pray right now that we live in obedience to the Great Commission, that we follow you where you're directing, Lord, whether that's in baptism, whether that's in growing more with you and living in community, God, or whether that's going and making disciples. God, I pray that you embolden us, that you give us your spirit, Lord, to go out and to do whatever you're calling us to do. Lord, we know we can't do it on our own, Lord. We need you. We desperately need you. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.